Good morning, everyone. It's we're going to start a little early. It's only a few minutes, 1 minute rather, early. But we want to thank everyone who's here this morning. We thank all of our guests who are joining us. As always, you are honored, our honored guests. We want to ask everyone who has a cell phone or any electronics if they can please turn them off so that we can eliminate distractions and be able to give our God our full attention. This morning, we are honored. We have a special guest who's going to be teaching and preaching. Before I continue, I want to thank everyone who helped in cleaning, cooking, before and during and after the fellowship. It was a success. We had a great group of kids. More importantly, they were very engaged. They were very, very interested in the lessons and were very active. So we thank our God for that. But our yesterday's speaker for the fellowship has agreed and accepted the invitation to be our speaker today. So I'm honored to introduce our brother and a very dear friend of mine. His name is Michael Wieselowski. He's accompanied by his wife, Kate. He is currently the evangelist at the Lakey Church of Christ in Lakey, Texas. Our brother is a graduate from the Southwest School of Bible Studies, and he shares a love for studying the Word as I do. He's a good brother, I assure you. He's older than 15. You'll know why I say that in a minute, but he's an old soul such as myself. So we're going to have a word of prayer, and then afterward I'll pass it on to our brother to teach us and preach the Word. If you will, please bow with me. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, we come before Thy throne of grace and we bow gracefully and humbly, Father. For truly we are grateful with Thy love. We are grateful for Thy benevolence, Father, and for giving us the life and giving us, Father, this day, this first day of the week where we as Thy saints can assemble to study Thy Word. Father, we are grateful for the blessed event that we had yesterday, Father. We are grateful that that group of teens, Father, who were able to join us, were able to learn from Thy Word through Thy servant, Father, our brother Michael. Father, as we now continue, Father, to rejoice in these spiritual feasts together, and as we now gather to study Thy Word, and Father, later on to continue worshiping Thee in spirit and in truth, we ask, Father, that You be with every one of us, that we are able to find the strength, Father, to meditate, to remove and push away any distracting, worrisome thoughts, Father, so that we may focus on Thy Word and that we, Father, may focus on how to apply it in our daily living. Father, we ask for our brethren who perhaps are still driving toward this building. Please protect them, Father, as Thou have protected us. And for those who will be unable to join us because of health or because of their situations that are out of their control, we ask, Lord, that if it be Thy will, Lord, bless them with an opportunity so that they may return to us and that we may be able to rejoice together. Once again, Father, we thank Thee for our brother. We ask that You continue to give him that zeal, that love, that humility that he's always displayed in teaching Thy Word, and grant him, Father, the boldness to be able to always stand in Thy whole counsel, Father. Be with him and his family, Father. Be with all of our brethren who everywhere throughout the world who are teaching Thy Word. And Father, we pray this not because we are worthy. We also ask for the forgiveness of our sins, for we know that either in thought, action, or word, we may have transgressed against Thee. And we ask, Father, for Thy forgiveness, but grant us also Thy wisdom and Thy guidance so that we may improve and always correct those deficiencies. Father, we ask this once more in the precious and powerful name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Teach the truth, brother.
Good morning. And before we get started, I'd like to just say thank you, obviously, to all of you as well for allowing myself and my wife to be able to come here and to spend some time with you guys and to visit and to get to know and meet all of you as well. And I will say this, too. It's been a joy just to be here and to actually be able to participate and help out in any way that we can. Alrighty, so when I was talking to Obed about teaching class, when he asked me if I wanted to or not, I asked him if there was really anything that he wanted me to teach on, or if there's anything that he thought would be good. And he said, no, whatever you want. And I was like, well, that gives me a whole wide range of everything. So we're going to do a psalm. If you don't mind opening your Bibles up to Psalm number 33. Psalm number 33. Now, I have to ask this question, though, when it comes to a psalm. My question is, what is a psalm in reality? If you were to break it down to the most basic level, what is a psalm? What is it? Yes, it's a song. That's right. But also, what else? How is it written? What type of literature are we looking at? What did you say? Poetry? That's right. You're exactly right. It's poetry. So let me ask you, when you read poetry and you study poetry, is it a little different than you would say another type of book like any of the epistles? Yes, because in the way that the language and the way that the words break down actually follows a different type of order. And so when you read poetry, there's three main things to look for. The first one is a long word. It's called parallelism. And I'm sure many of you have probably at least heard of that before. But when you talk about parallelism, the main idea is, how does line one relate to line two? And we'll get into exactly what it is, and I'll show you what it looks like in a second. But how does line one relate to line two? How do they work together in order to get the main idea across between the two lines? It's not just one line, but the two lines. And then the next thing to look for is symbolism. And here's a great example. You got a metaphor and you got a simile. The idea is, and I'll use myself, Michael is a fox. That's a metaphor. Michael is like, or is as, a fox. Simile. And so you have these word pictures in there, which are trying to convey more than just the idea of what the word is, but they're trying to convey an actual imagery, things to look at, things to imagine. So when you're reading a psalm, you should do more than just read the words, but try to imagine what they're saying. Try to see the picture and the ideas that they're presenting in these word pictures. But then there's lastly the third one, and this one I would argue is the most important and the most neglected. The beauty. And what do I mean by that? I mean the emotion. The ideas and the events and everything that happened by the speaker or the writer that made him want to write this. What was he putting into it beyond just what he's actually writing down? But what is he putting into it? So when you read Psalm 33, let's just read the first three verses, if you don't mind with me. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So my question, the first one I'll ask anybody, is this. What type of psalm are we looking at? What is the main idea or the beauty behind what this writer is trying to get across? And I'll give you options, okay? So it's easy to know. Is it a lament psalm? Is it one of great sadness and pain, a crying out of the soul? No, because he's not calling us to cry out in pain or sorrow. Okay, here's the next one. Is it praise? Calling us to rejoice, to praise, to give glory and honor, and to give awe. A-W-E, awe to God. So there's praise. And then there's last one, there's wisdom. Wisdom is an idea of he's trying to teach and present things and express knowledge. And if you want a good example of a wisdom psalm, look at Psalm 1. However, this one, and I saw many of you shaking your heads, yes, it is a praise psalm. So the type of psalm that the writer is trying to convey, what he's trying to press and push onto us, is this mighty awe. And even to go so far as to say, why should you and I rejoice? Why should you and I praise the Lord? That's the point. Why should you and I praise God? So now let's get into the parallelism. Okay? Verse 1, just so you can see it. The first line, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. There's line 1. Line 2, for praise from the upright is beautiful. How would they react to one another? How do those two react to one another to convey one thought? I'll give you hints. They're synonymous, meaning line one is saying the same thing that line two is, just with different words. You have synthetic, which is cause and effect. Because of this, then this. And then you have antithetic, which is contrast. Because of this, or with this, but this. So how do you think they would react to one another? How does this one line react? This kind of goes into a little grammar, a little deeper. But look at the word for. How many of you remember what the word for means in Scripture? When you read the word for, what is the writer really saying? Because. Right? For, or because. So when you really read it, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, because praise from the upright is beautiful. So what is he then saying? Is it synonymous, antithetic, or synthetic? Thank you. It's cause and effect, so it's synthetic. So watch this. Now how does it react to one another, okay? Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. Okay? So, here's the cause. Why? For praise from the upright is beautiful. Now, watch, here's where the parallelism is. O you righteous, praise from the upright. Rejoice in the Lord is the same thing as saying praise. For the Lord, or for the praise from the upright is beautiful. So let me ask you this. When you and I, when we praise God, and we do so according to truth, because that's how the righteous would operate, right? That's how the upright would operate. When we do that, how does God view our worship? As what? Beautiful. Beautiful. Have any of you ever thought and stopped to think about that concept right then and there, that the Lord Almighty, the one who created everything, because that's what we're going to get into in a second, created everything with His words, thinks and cares about, obviously, one, how we worship, but so much so that He finds it beautiful if it's done right. And then you keep going, right? Verse 2. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. And it really, it sticks together with verse 3. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. So what is the psalmist trying to say now? Not only is God wanting us to give beautiful worship to Him because He is, oh, righteous, He is worth all of that, but how do we do it? See, verses 2 and 3 is the how. And while he's talking about musical instruments, and we're going to get into that, that's the Old Testament time, it was allowed under King David and under all of those situations, right? But we, as Christians, now, what do? We sing, right? So watch this. Verse 3. Sing to Him a new song, play skillfully with a shout of joy. What instrument does the Christian use to praise God?
His voice.
His throat, yes. This thing. Play skillfully. What does that mean? How does one develop a skill?
Practice.
That's right. You're exactly right. Practice. Take the time and work on it. Do the best of your ability. So watch what really is going on here. God is saying that the praise from the upright is beautiful to Him when it's done properly, but also how so should we do it because we're praising God? To the best of our ability, but also when we say skillfully, should we not do it to the utmost best and even practice it? Like when it comes to singing. I'm not going to tell any of you that you need to be the greatest singers in the world, like you need to have the voice of an angel. I definitely don't. I sound like a dying cat half the time. But there are times in my office where I'll sit there for an hour and just practice my songs. Not because I'm trying to be the greatest singer, but because I want to give God my best. And I want Him to know that I do put in the effort. And watch what he's saying, right? Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Why? Because you and I are putting in the effort. Because we're trying. And we're doing it not only according to truth, but actually trying to just be the best we can be, even with practice. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully on the instrument that you've been given by God. Skillfully, out with joy. So here's what the call is. Rejoice in the Lord. Here's the how. Now the rest of the psalm is the why. Okay? Verse 4. And it all ties back into something fantastic. And I know you've been studying this because Obed's told me. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verses 4 and 5. Okay, so what? Why would we want to sing God to a new song? Why would we want to give Him a shout of joy? Why would we want to be, skillful in our worship? Not only is it beautiful, yes, to Him, but also why? Because who is God? For the word of the Lord is right. Line 1. And all His work is done in truth. Line 2. So how do those two react? How do they work together? I'll give you the hint. It's synonymous. Meaning what? Meaning that He's saying the same thing, just with different words. So for the word of the Lord is right, all of His work, so word and work. The Lord is right, all of His work is what? Done in truth. So everything He does and everything He says is right out of truth. Now this keeps going though. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. There's your key right there. Line 1, He loves righteousness and justice. Line 2, the earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Again, synonymous, saying the same thing, just with different words. But watch this, when you put them together, right? He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. So what is the earth full of? What is that goodness? What is it? I heard someone say something.
Righteousness and justice.
Now tie it with verse 4. The word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. He has filled it with His word. By His word. Work. Because let me ask you, how did all of this come into being? How did everything come to be? Creation, right? God did what? In the beginning, He created. How? With what? He filled it with goodness. Because He loves righteousness and justice. And while man may have betrayed that and fallen away and started doing their own thing, what has He still done with it? Now think about this too. If He loves righteousness and justice and praise from the upright is beautiful, then think more about it in the sense of this idea too. When we praise God, what are we praising? His righteousness, His justice, but also how are we operating? In spirit and in truth, according to the Word, according to righteousness and justice. And that is beautiful. There's awe. But it keeps going, because that's where he starts going to, right? By the word of the Lord, verse 6, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. So that's what he's trying to get to, right? The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord by, because He made it with His words. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. What else is he saying now in verse 7? See, we broke down verse 6, but what's verse 7? Because really it ties with verse 6 and 7 together. And what is he demonstrating? His what? His what?
Power.
You're right. You're exactly right. His power. It's an incredible thing to be able to speak something into existence, isn't it? But he cares more about what? The things that we do with it. He gathers it all together. Verse 8, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in, there's our word, stand in awe of Him. For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. So let me ask you, why should you and I want to worship God? Not only why, but how? But if we were to keep going, now it kind of takes a quick change. And he begins to contrast something. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. Verses 10, 11, and 12. Okay? Verse 10. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. Line 1. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. That's synonymous. He's saying the same thing with just different words. Okay? The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. So 10 and 11 are contrasting each other. And let me ask you something. Look at the word counsel and look at the word plans. Okay? What is counseling? It's talking about what? It is the expression and discovery and completing of words to solve a problem. Planning. How do you plan? Yeah, you can make plans in your head. You can counsel yourself in your head. But usually when you're doing that, right, there's still words that are forming along in the brain. And oftentimes, when like what we had with the youth fellowship yesterday, I know Obed had to do a lot of talking. And I'm sure the elders had to do a lot of talking. There was a lot of planning and cooperation and working together going along, right? Because what's it all focused on? What is Psalm 33 really focused on? Not just God, but His use of His power by His words. And look at the contrast here. The nations, their counsel is nothing. God brings it to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed or happy is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. What is the church? Chosen people. What else is it? What does Peter say? 1 Peter. You are a holy what?
Nation.
So watch this again. So you got really a contrast here between one nation. This nation is either one that's going to follow God or belong to God, or there's going to be the nation that doesn't. And the one that doesn't, right, their plans are of no effect, they're of no avail, they do nothing. But the one that does, His words will stand forever to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. Why? Because what do they have? They have Him on His side. They have their plans made to effect because their plans are the Lord's plans. Their counsel is the Lord's. The people He has chosen as His own inheritance. That's His plan. That's His counsel. So again, in today's time, who's the church? What's his plan? For us, what's his plan? You should know it. I know you all know it. Many of you have most likely, many of you, if not all of you, have obeyed it. What is it? Plan of salvation. We even say that. But in that plan of salvation, right? You hear the word of the gospel. You believe it. You repent of your sins. You confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord. And He is who He says He is. He is all of that. You confess your belief. And then what else? You are baptized, having the old man, the sins of your life, purged, remissed, as Obed says. Remissed, redeemed by the time, right? Now think about this too. What it comes with it.
Responsibility.
Yes. Dedication. Yes. There should be that. But what does it come from Him, from God? And what are we given? Salvation. As an inheritance. By His word. Jesus the Christ. There's so much to this psalm than just reading it by yourself, right? You gotta look at it. But let me ask you again, what's left but to do but give awe and honor and glory to God when you really actually break it down, right? The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men, verse 13. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. What is that telling us? It's a warning. Yeah, we can take that as a warning. But let me go a little deeper, okay? God made everything by His word, right? He fashioned all of it together. And yet, He sees, He eyes, He watches, He considers, He looks closely. That word sees, looks closely. It's like almost with a magnifying glass. All the sons of men, from the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. So let me ask you this. How valuable are you to God? Based on that. How valuable are you? Very. It goes back to what is said in Psalm 8, right? Who is man that you should consider Him? When you really compare Him to all of the creation of the world and in the universe and everything that's in it. Who is man that you consider Him? And yet He considers them, but not only that, verse 15, He fashions their hearts individually. He gives them the things they need to live and to be righteous and just in His world, in His place. And He considers all their works. Another word for considers, understands. So again, how valuable are you to Him? Individually, not just now as a nation, but as a single individual. And if He's that concerned with you and I, that He's willing to put in the work for you and I, then should we not be willing to put in the work for Him as well? Should we not want to? Verse 16, and here's where it keeps going, right? Because it's following a continual thought. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Okay, it's kind of some word pictures going on here. No king. What does a king represent? What does king represent? What is it? Power, authority, strength is the idea. No king is saved by the multitude, okay? So if the king needs saving by a multitude of army, and yet he still can't even do that, then how strong or powerful is the king? Keep going. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. When we talk about a mighty man, you can think of Samson. Someone who is a great warrior, someone who is strong, someone who is a defender and a fighter. But he's not delivered by great strength. Saving, delivered, there's the parallelism, okay? A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. What does a horse represent during this time period? What? Yeah, speed. Okay, what else? What? Oh, yes, conquering. Yes, okay. Anything else? The psalmist tells you in that verse 17. Because it sticks with verse 16. And it's all following the same theme of strength and power. Speed, yes. There is speed there. There is conquering there. Because you can't really conquer without speed and power. You can't really do much without speed and power. But watch what he's saying. He says, there is no hope in those. Why? Verse 18, look, or behold, look. The eye of the Lord is on him who is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. So what is the psalmist now saying? Because it's still sticking together. Verse 16, 17, 18, and 19. Where is there not power? And where is there power? And what does God choose to do with that power? So here's the thing, right? There's no power in a mighty man. There's no power in the king. There's no power in a hope. They can't do anything. They can't save themselves. They can't deliver themselves. However, what does God do? He delivers. Does he not? Does he save? But whom? His eyes behold. And this is kind of funny. It's a great word picture and word play. Look. Look. The eye of the Lord, still playing with that word play, right? Is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his mercy. Why? To deliver their soul to death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Yet your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in you. So what is he really saying? What is the psalmist saying? There is no power or strength in all of these other earthly things. The king has no power. The one who's supposed to have all power, he has no power. He can't save you. This mighty man who's supposed to be very powerful has no power. He can't save you. The horse, which is a representation of power, strength, military might, cannot save you. But God can save you, but specifically, who is he looking towards to save? The righteous, the faithful. Use the words of the psalm, though. Verse 18, use the word of the psalm. They who what? Fear him. That's right. Always when we stick with the psalms, when we stick with whatever text we're sticking with, the best way to do it is to always use the words that they use. Because that's literally the intended message they're getting across, right? Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him. He takes an even more special interest, not on all of us as a whole, as a mankind individually, but specifically focusing even on those who fear him. And what is he going to do with his power? What does he use it for? What did he use it for you and I? To save. Right? Verse 20. Conclusion, but also the tie back to the very beginning. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You, because You alone can save. But who are You going to save? The righteous and the mercy. Therefore, verse 1, if you go all the way back, verse 1, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful.
I think that, you know, just reading this song, it definitely applies to us today, because who do I trust in? Right?
Right.
Men, strength, speaking of people in the world, right?
Right.
Power, things of that nature, but he's going to the source of everything, right? Right. Saying what we truly should be focused on.
Yes. Yes, you're exactly right. You're exactly right. And how does he even view your praise when it's done, obviously, correctly, according to the word? Oh, there's the first bell. Got 5 minutes. Alrighty, good. I'm used to my horn. In case any of you don't know, at the Lakey congregation, I have a very sweet, sweet elderly woman, and she lets me know when my class time is up by showing up literally right at the time that class is supposed to be ending and honking her horn outside the building. That's my bell. So y'all got it easy, man. But no, I love her very much. She is such a great woman. But going back to it, just like what is stated, and what I love about this psalm, and I'm sure many of you will start to appreciate it, is the fact that it all sticks together, it all ties together, but it's almost like a looping thing, where it just follows, it goes down the one line, but it can turn right back around and keep going down the same line of reasoning. So watch what it says again, and now let's actually read it with the beauty that was intended behind it. I want you guys to read it with that awe, that praise in mind. And it should bring a smile to your lips. Rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous. For praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the heart. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. By all the host of them, by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters together, of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Why? Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. So necessarily, is fear a bad thing? Because if you parallel with it, it's with awe. Okay? For He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the peoples of no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people He has chosen as His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men. From the place of His dwelling, He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by his great strength. There's some works. A horse is a vain hope for safety. Neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. The work of a horse. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, who are in awe of Him. On those who hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us just as we hope in You. With awe and majesty. And what a perfect psalm to set us up for when it's time for worship, right? Praise the Lord and rejoice in Him with great hope, because He has used His power not only to create, but to save. And He does so for for those who fear and stand in awe of Him. So again, thank you. I appreciate all that y'all have done. I appreciate your class. And I hope that this helps you out, because you can apply those same three concepts, the beauty, the parallelism, and the symbolism, to every single psalm. And you'd be amazed at how much deeper they actually become. So again, thank y'all. And I guess we're ending class a little early, but let's have a word of prayer and we'll get ready for worship, I guess. Thank you. So bow your heads with me, please. God, our Father, thank you, Lord, for this wonderful day that you've given us. Thank you for this beautiful day and this majesty that you've created for us, Lord, that we get to come together to worship and to sing praises to you in your name. Lord, help us do so in the manner that is pleasing in your sight, according to what we've just studied. Help us give you the proper respect. Help us to be beautiful in your sight, Lord, just as you would want us to be according to your word. Lord, we ask that you be with all of those who may not be able to be here this morning or struggling with sickness or difficulties either in their lives or just in health. We ask that you give them help and you give them strength and comfort, Lord. But we also ask if there's any way for us to do the same, that we can see the opportunity or you can make it known to us so we can serve them to the best of our abilities as well. Lord, again, we can't tell you enough how much we love you. And we praise you because of what you've done with your power for us through your Son. And Lord, we just humbly come to you now in his holy and mighty and wonderful and magnificent name. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you all.